First of all, James 4. James 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. James 4 first. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Verses that you know, I'm sure, well enough. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Lord, we thank you tonight for a chance to come back to church, and Father, for long history, long record of being able to do so, for all that's been wrought here with just preaching and teaching the Bible. I'm glad for missionaries on the field. I'm glad for others on the way. I'm glad, Lord, for the victories won and just the time we've spent together, the brethren, and what a good time it's been. Father, there have been heartbreaks and tears for sure, but we are glad, Lord, to be able to have had a part, and glad that you moved into our lives and changed us, because things would really be a mess if we had stayed the way we were. I pray that you bless tonight's service for a little while. This is nothing new as such, but Father, it's something that we need to be concentrating on. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those two well-known verses there in that passage, and they illustrate in part man's tumultuous relationship with the Bible. And I mean by that, there's a part of those verses that we like a lot. And for instance, James 4:10, he, the Lord, shall lift you up. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, that he, God, may exalt you in due time. Boy, we like that lift you up part, that exalt you part. I mean, when we hear about those promises and stuff, it makes a man feel warm and fuzzy inside. And maybe even outside, too. But it makes a guy light up, because he starts thinking about money and, you know, advancement and career and all those things. And it's nice to know that God's on your side and he's going to exalt you and lift you up. But like so much else in the Bible, there's a less appealing part. And that part revolves around the fact that the man doesn't lift himself, that the Lord lifts him up. And there's a condition in both those verses. I'm sure you spotted it. Humble yourselves in James chapter 4, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves. That is your part. Your part is not to lift yourself or exalt yourself or promote yourself. Your job is to humble yourself. And so again, that's something that, you know, it's no secret that man has a problem with humility. He just really doesn't. It's not just something you fall in love with as a character trait. It's not the most fun in the world. And it's also a fact that God has a problem with pride. And so there's a war between those two. And I'll just read you some verses rather than running all over the place for a little while here, because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. But Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. God has a problem with pride, and man has a problem with humility. Man just really doesn't love it at all, right? Proverbs 16, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all you who be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that's where the Bible stands on things. I have another passage I'll read you real fast. I probably can beat you there, but if you don't want to turn it, it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. But the point in these things is to hopefully convince you just how important it is to God that a humility be developed and exercised in a man. There's an awful lot that goes on that men just can't explain, and they just don't know why God's doing stuff at times. And really, it's all about humility and developing and exercising humility. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Lord took the children of Israel out into the wilderness, and He said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee." That whole time, the 40 years in the wilderness, part of the lesson was to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Excuse me, the cough. But there's just the Lord, it's a priority with the Lord that humility to be developed. And where there's pride that stands in the way, I mean, folks, the Lord took Pharaoh apart limb by limb. When you start looking at the lives of Haman and Samson and Solomon and King Manasseh and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Sennacherib, it's just a lesson in the Lord taking a proud, strong, powerful man and breaking him down. Because the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, with that said, you know, there's that issue of humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. So Paul is given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest he be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations. And so the Lord humbled him. I believe it, the thorn was his health, his eyesight. And everybody understands that Paul would have been able to serve God better, humanistically speaking, with his eyesight than without it. But the Lord gave him that thorn. And the idea was to keep him humble because of all the things that he got, all the things that he knew. He said in the end in Philippians 3, he said, "I'm among those that have no confidence in the flesh." But the Bible says he operated it with all humility of mind in Acts chapter 20. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made in the fashion of a man and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. But it's an exercise of God, of a man, preferably, humbling himself, and then God exalts him, lifts him up. So then, those two verses we started with, James 4 and 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves. It's your place to do that. If you don't, of course, He can give you a help. But it's your place to do that, and it's His place to exalt you, to lift you up. It's not your place to do the exalting. It's not your place to commend yourself. It's not your place to lift yourself up. It's His place. And so, what then is humility? What does humility look like? What is humbling yourself? Exactly. You know, we presume that we know, and we are, at least we presume, when we see it, we'll know, or that when we need to be it, we'll be it. But, you know, if you have no idea really what it looks like, then maybe you're not going to do so good with that, right? So, biblically, do you know what it is? Biblically, do you know what it looks like? And so, the title of the message tonight is What Humility Looks Like. And remembering that it's your place. It's your place to be humble. Like I said, He can give a helping hand where necessary. But it's your place to humble yourself. It's His job to uphold, uplift, and exalt. Amen? Take your Bible, turn all the way back to Exodus chapter 10. I have five or six examples for you. There's probably more. I found that being completely exhausted with it was going to leave our fingers bleeding for the evening. These will suffice for a while. Look in Exodus chapter 10. This is the first time in the Bible that the word humble shows up. So there's always interest in the first mention. But it says in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Now, you know, that whole hardening thing, I mean, look back in chapter 9, verse 35 and verse 34, and you'll find there that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And yes, it's true that God played on that, but it's not like poor Pharaoh was just a victim, was victimized by God to be hard. It's not like that. But it says in chapter 10, verse 1, I have hardened his heart, the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And this is the first time humble shows up in the Bible. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Okay, let my people go. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Well, we're told to humble ourselves, and he'll exalt us in due time. And so, by that, what would you say that humbling is? You would have to say there that humbling is doing what you do not want to do. That is, obeying an order you do not want to obey. He said, how long do you refuse to let my people go? Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go, that's for sure. And, he just fought it tooth and nail the whole way through, flirted with disaster months on end, and finally was destroyed. But the idea is that one of the things that humility looks like, it's about obedience. It's obedience in something you do not want to do. It's not hard to obey in what you want to do. Lord, stands up, go eat ice cream now. Oh, sure. Right? But Pharaoh, let my people go now. humility is doing what you do not want to do. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. A lot of times, I mean, there's just lots of things that we're called to do that we really don't want to do. Now, I want to say I can contrast it this way. Go back to chapter 8 real fast. Back to chapter 8 and verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, I want to say that he asked for prayer there. Okay, so humility is not just asking for prayer. Well, pray for me that I get victory over my temper. That's really not humility. That's not what humility looks like. In this passage here in verse 8 again, he desires relief from God. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, I'm drunk as a skunk. Oh, God, help. Well, that's not humility. That's not humility. Again, verse 8, counseling with Moses and Aaron, counseling with the preacher. It may seem humbling, but that's not really humility. Humility is you doing what you really don't want to do. And Pharaoh was told to let those people go. He just didn't want to let them go. In chapter 8, verse 25, he bargains with God. And, well, Moses, I'll let you go 3 days in the wilderness under these circumstances and you come back. That's not humility, bargaining with God, right? Look in chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Admitting that you sinned is not necessarily humility, if that admission doesn't lead to you doing what God wants you to do. And so this game is played. In 9:27, Pharaoh's scared. And so being scared is not the same thing as being humble. Changing your mind after all the judgments have fallen too late. Now, okay, he says in chapter 12, verse 31. Pharaoh rose up in the night after all the damage was done, after it's too late. And all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, said, rise up and get out. Well, it's too late now. That's not humility. It's not humility. I want to say that humility, one of the things that humility looks like is it looks like doing what you don't want to do. I mean, you just don't want to obey that order. We do not like being pressured to do what we hate doing, to do what we do not want to do, to do what we do not like to do. We just don't care for it. But again, folks, I mean, if there's something true of the Lord, I think you can take it away and go sell it, I mean, as truth. And that is that the Lord is in the humbling business. And He does not like man's pride. He does not like man's haughtiness. And every one of us has been on the humble wheel for just about the entire time that we've been alive and been saved, if you'll look and see it for what it is. And the Lord, humility looks like you doing what you do not want to do. Pharaoh was as well fortified against being humbled and against being humiliated as a man could be. He was a king, he was a monarch, lived in a palace, he had money, he had power, he had an army, he had an army of servants that would do exactly, he had the status of a god. And the Lord took him apart limb by limb on a humbling machine. By the time it's over, Pharaoh drowns with his army. He didn't get his shins wet in the Reed Sea. He drowned with his army in the depths. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying that Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Zedekiah, all the bad kings of Israel and Judah, they all went through the same thing. Haman, obedience. Humility looks like doing what you do not want to do. That's what humility looks like. I can add this. Let's look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21. Here he goes again. But Christianity today does what it wants to do. It takes the parts it likes and leaves the parts it doesn't. It takes the exalted part and strives for it, and it takes the humble part and doesn't want anything to do with that. And that's just not the lesson the Lord teaches, and so you wonder where the power in Christianity's gone. Well, it's gone there. It's been dumped. Look in 1 Kings chapter 21. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, go down in verse 27. This is Ahab, and he has just gone through that issue with Naboth's vineyard. Naboth wouldn't sell, so Ahab goes pouting up to the bedroom, and Jezebel comes in and lays his head in her lap. Honey, what's wrong with my baby? And so he tells her, you know, that, well, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. Oh, don't worry. Mama will get the vineyard for her baby. And so she did. She had Naboth killed, framed, killed, just like Christ. And so that's what's happened. And so the Lord comes, sends Elijah along and nails Ahab's hide to the wall. And starting down in verse 26, summarizing Ahab, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, the words that Elijah spoke, and that, if you want to read that, that's back in verse 21, 22, and 23, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now Ahab was a wicked king, married to a really wicked woman. And still, when he humbled himself, the Lord turned and said, Elijah, I'm going to be good to this guy. I'm going to put the judgment off until he's dead. What does that look like? Well, what does humility here look like? Well, what it looks like is a change of deportment. One thing that's true is that Ahab changed his tune quite a bit. It says it came to pass in verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. I mean, he used to storm through the house, hollering, giving orders, and berating the servants and everything. And I mean, after this, he's in sackcloth and walking real soft down the hallway and speaking real soft to servants. It's a change in deportment. Change in deportment. That is, in part, what humility looks like. This now should be primarily displayed in the sight of God. I mean, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He'll lift you up. And it might be that man doesn't see all that's going on inside. And so it's not always immediately visible to other men. And so you have that, but it's immediately visible to God, and Jezebel knew it. My point is that one of the things that humility looks like is a change in deportment. I mean, somebody changing on the outside. I'm talking about, Paul's deportment. Paul conducted himself way different after the road to Damascus than ever before. The maniac of Gadara acted way different after Jesus Christ cast out those devils than he ever acted before. And I want to say that a change in deportment. Even a dog gets that. My big old 130 or 140 pound dog, he goes off. We let him out at night in the dark, and he can go run around a little bit. And so I start calling him sometimes, and he's real slow to come back because he's just, doop, doop, and doesn't really want to come back in. And so after I holler a while, he knows he's in trouble. I come back out and holler some more, and he comes up the driveway as slow as Christmas. Doop, doop, and he's got his head down. I've never beaten that dog. I've never hit that dog with anything. I mean, he comes in with his head down. He has changed his deportment. And I just want to say that a dog understands that, and sometimes, men don't seem to understand it very well. But that's in part what the Lord wants. And it has to be, first of all, seen, before the Lord, but men can eventually see it too. But going back, to the same old brashness and the same old contentiousness, the same old, temperament, the same old sullen pride, that's not humility. Now, the sad part about that is that Ahab went right back at it in 1 Kings 22. He learned a lesson for a brief time, and God made this promise, but he went right back to it in chapter 22. But one of the things that real humility looks like is doing what you do not want to do. It's a change in deportment. I can say something further. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And again, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It's your job to humiliate or to humble yourself. And it may become humiliation if the Lord deems that you need a lesson like that, if it's too hardly learned. But it's the Lord's job to lift. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, And go down, if you will, to verse 6, 2 Chronicles 12. And this is King Rehoboam, who is the king that followed King Solomon. And so in verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, that's the king of Assyria. And Shishak is coming up to him to have to take him to battle. And said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Now, isn't God merciful? Where here you have some genuinely wicked kings. And I mean, they have a record of wickedness. And they humble themselves, and the Lord immediately responds and doesn't destroy them. Now, isn't that wonderful? But it says there that those that King Rehoboam, I'm having trouble with words tonight, Rehoboam and his princes, that they humbled themselves, and they did something there that you've never heard America do one time in your life. They said in verse 6, the Lord is righteous. The Lord has sent this king against us. It's to punish us for our sins. We deserve every bit of it. The Lord is righteous. We don't like it. We don't like the judgment. We're facing a siege. We're facing what comes with a siege, starvation, rotting bodies that we have to get rid of somehow, no water in the city and all those things. But the Lord is righteous. You know, one thing that real humility looks like is the justification of God. You're justifying God. It's not God's fault. God's right for doing it. And so some judgment comes down the pike that, you know, you care for because it's hard on you and those sort of things. And so many now turn and, you know, are bitter at God and blame God, and the kid gets sick and all those things, instead of looking and realizing that, you know what, no matter what happens, it's better than I deserve, right? And God is righteous and justifying God. Again, America hasn't even thought of doing that for a very long time. Days of prayer and presidential prayer breakfasts mean absolutely nothing. And nobody ever says, you know, the reason that Katrina and the World Trade Center and all the devastating fires and the devastating mudslides, nobody in California says, the Lord is righteous. And we deserve it, you know. When, you know, Porn City gets hit by a mudslide or by fires, nobody repents and says, oh, we deserve that. The Lord is righteous. You've never heard America do that. And, you know, now it's bad luck. Now it's why me. Now we're chest deep in victimization. You know, just bad luck, just chance, instead of, no, it's the Lord. And the Lord is righteous. Had my stroke, and you know what? The Lord is righteous. I learned some things out of it. Probably some lessons that really needed to be learned. Right? The Lord is righteous. I'm going to take you back. You don't have to turn with me if you don't. I'm going to turn to Leviticus 26 real fast. Just read a couple of verses. I wanted you to see these or hear them. Leviticus 26. And I'm going to turn to 2640. 2640, where the Lord says, if they, talking about Israel, and being carried away to be judged into captivity, if they shall confess their iniquity, the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them. Now think about that. America popping up and saying, you know, somebody in America popping up and saying, you know, we've walked contrary to God And so he's walked contrary to us. We're not going to say it. I don't know if they'll ever say it. Verse 41, that's why we can't have revival nationwide anymore. And that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. What's that saying? That's saying they're saying, we did wrong and God did right. One of the things that real humility looks like is justifying God, whatever comes down the pike. And again, I don't know, there used to be a day in public schools that a kid would be told to toughen up and rub some dirt on it and quit whining. But that's not going to happen anymore. So I don't even know, except from the Bible, where anybody even draws the inspiration to justify God from. Sometimes a lost old grandpa back in the old days would say, pull your boots on and tighten your belt and shut up. But because, if he didn't justify God, he'd at least say, you're going to have to do better than feeling sorry for yourself. But now that's what we're taught to do. And so I don't know what the next generation does without the Bible. I mean, there's lots of folks that are victimized and they have a Bible. So they're not taking the Bible for what it's worth. But one of the things that genuine humility looks like is justifying God. Look at this. Look in 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This might be an answer to some of the things the Lord's doing in somebody's life here tonight, or multiple folks' lives maybe tonight. Probably I can pick out three or four things here in my own going on. And a lot of times all it is the Lord trying to show you that you need to take a humble position so that He can do something He very much wants to do, which is to exalt you. I don't mean that means a new $10,000 deposit into your savings account. I don't mean that it means that. But God exalting somebody spiritually. Amen? In power. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and go down to verse 10. Hezekiah, for the first time in many years, because of the revival he's leading, is going to keep the Passover. And so he dispatches messengers all across the land to call them to the Passover. And in verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them, those posts, to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, a few of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Okay? So, some from Asher, some from Manasseh, some from Zebulun came to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It doesn't mention any of the other eight tribes. One-third, a representation of one-third of the tribes showed up. The other eight tribes stood and thumbed their noses at what was going on. They scorned and they mocked and they laughed. So one of the ways that these folks humbled themselves there is that, they came to Jerusalem. They humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Is that they went against the majority. The majority. They forsook the majority. How important is that these days? Right? I mean, Hezekiah didn't pull any punches. Verse 7. Be ye not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. I mean, he laid it to them. And they didn't like it, and so they mocked and laughed. And as those diverse folks from Asher and from Zebulun made their way out of their countryside down to Jerusalem, they were mocked in every little village they went through. People standing on the side, their tongues hanging out, and the mockery, the laughter, the derision. And one of the things that genuine humility looks like is a forsaking of the majority. right? I mean, again, they were mocked and laughed at, and folks, you know it. The majority is never right. When it comes to spiritual things, the majority is never right. If you go with a crowd in spiritual things, you're down spiraling. It's not right. And so that's one of the things that humility looks like. It's not rebellion. It's not hating anybody. It's humility. It's you obeying God to do what He wants you to do against the will of the majority. It's not hatred. It's not being a rebel. It's not being hateful. It's not all the names that you're called. It's not being a cult. It's just going against the majority. And it's humility. It's defined in the Bible as humility, if it's the right thing. It's one of the things that humility looks like, is going against the majority. Look at something else here, and we'll move through some things a little fast here. 2 Chronicles 33. You say all these are coming from the Old Testament. Well, they won't be all, but a lot of them. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, go down to verse 23, we'll start there. Ammon was the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. It says in verse 21, and Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, and Ammon trespassed more and more. It got worse and worse. It down spiraled further and further. Now, it said there that Manasseh had humbled himself, and that is contained in 2 Chronicles. It's not said so much of in 2 Kings, but look in 2 Chronicles just earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 12, where it says, well, verse 11, wherefore the Lord, this is Manasseh, Ammon's father, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. It goes on to say in verse 14, now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height. He did some things, made some things right, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and out and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, Manasseh did a remarkable thing there. He didn't just plead for mercy because Ahab got mercy and then didn't change. But Manasseh pled for mercy, and God heard him and gave him another chance. And I don't know how many chances he got, but more than one. And when he got back to his throne, his deportment changed, but he changed a lot of stuff. And for all we can see, for the rest of his life, he served God. Now, There was no remedy, because by this point the Lord was going to nail the kingdom. But Manasseh stopped the spiral in his own personal life, and as far as his influence reached in the kingdom, he humbled himself, and that humility led him to stop the down spiral, and he succeeded in it. And Ammon didn't do that. Ammon was judged, and he didn't do like his father Manasseh did. He didn't humble himself. He didn't stop the spiral. See, folks, in the end, a lot of the reason that folk continue to spiral down into sin, one of the deceitfulness of sin's issues, is pride. Where you still could quit if you just would. But you don't. And sometimes there's some harsh judgments that come, and people get nailed pretty hard. And I keep emphasizing, you're still young. You're still young enough. You could still change. You know you have this problem. You can still change. And they won't. You say, well, they can't. They're ensnared. There may be some legitimacy to that. But pride keeps them from trying. And sometimes that's the problem. One of the things that humility looks like is the stopping of the spiral. I can say this as well, 2 Chronicles 34. Let me just show you a couple more. What have we said so far? Doing what you do not want to do. Called to obey, you do not want to do it. One of the things that humility looks like is when you do obey, even though you don't want to do it. A change in deportment. Justifying God. Forsaking the majority. Stopping the down spiral. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. This is now Ammon's son Josiah. Josiah and Hezekiah were the two great kings at the end of Judah's time frame that led great revivals. And Hilkiah the prophetess, Huldah rather, the prophetess, prophesied this of him, verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. But because you humbled yourself, Well, what did he do? He heard what the word of the Lord said. Go back to verse 19. It came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. Now, I'm not saying that you have to ruin your best suit of clothes, and that's a sure sign, but you get the idea. Look down, if you will, in verse 21. He immediately turns to the men, his ambassadors there in the room with him, and he says, go, inquire of the Lord for me. I mean, there's haste involved. We've got to change this right now. We got to do something right now. And they found this Bible for the first time in how many years since Hezekiah. And Ammon never had a Bible in his day, so Josiah comes along, they find this Bible, and this Bible is read to him, he tears his clothes. He says, we got to change something right now, so go inquire of the Lord right now. Go inquire in haste right now. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. And so the Bible says he humbled himself. He humbled himself in rending his clothes and weeping and immediately trying to rectify things. Taking proper recourse after being diagnosed. Right? I mean, after you realize what the problem is, after the preacher's done, you do all that you can as quickly as you can to rectify it. You know what that is? That's humility. I've been wrong all this time. I'm going to change now. Right? Let me run you through just a series real fast. This will all fit under one heading, and then we'll be done. Look in Matthew chapter 23. And what I'll say about this is one of the things that humility looks like is you choosing the lowly and humble things, the lowest place. Matthew 23, and go down to verse 12. Matthew 23, we'll start reading verse 11. This whole issue of who's the greatest among his disciples. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now think about that. The greatest among you is going to serve you. So Jesus Christ put off his, kingly garments and put on a towel and washed his disciples' feet, right? The greatest among you will be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So choose. Real humility looks like you choosing the servant's lot. Choosing to serve instead of being served. It's humility. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Choosing the low thing instead of the high thing. Luke 14. And verse 11. And let's go back to verse 10 for context. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Choose the lowest room. choose the hard chair instead of the soft chair. But choose something lower. Develop the habit of not always having to be the first one there, not always having to be the first one in line. We'll see how this goes tomorrow night. We're going to see who's first in line. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, I mean, it doesn't hurt to exercise that. You'll find if you watch a lot of men that are admirable spiritually, you'll find that they're not rushing to the front of the line. They're not trying to get in the front of the camera. They don't always want a spotlight. They're more than happy to sit in the hard chair instead of the soft chair. Right? They're not beyond mowing the lawn. They don't need somebody serving them. They just as soon serve. That's humility. Now look at one more. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And go down to verse 14. This publican and this Pharisee, you know the story. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In a day where self is first and self-image is high, one of the marks of humility is not a high self-image. I think of myself as nothing. I'm a dirt ball. I'm a sinner. The Lord's allowing me to do something, but I'm a sinner. No better than any other. Amen? Let me take you back as we close to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. What does humility look like? Well, doing that which you don't want to do. A change, a genuine change in deportment, behavior. Justifying God when things go south. Forsaking the majority. Not always having to have a support group. Not always having to test the wind to see what's the popular decision. Stopping the spiral. You know, Manasseh didn't just repent well like Ahab, but I mean after it, he changed his tune a great deal. And there's no evidence that he was wicked again, even though the Lord still couldn't withdraw the judgment from Jerusalem. But taking proper recourse after diagnosis and then choosing the low thing. In Proverbs chapter 29, look down in verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, how does honor uphold the humble in spirit? I think it's God honoring that man. I think it's God commending that man. Not him commending himself. And maybe it's true that that man is honored by the Lord's attentiveness and by the Lord's blessing. But honor shall uphold but humble in spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,